Well, good morning once again. Go and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. We are now officially 1 year into the book of Luke. We are in chapter 8. We will finish chapter 8 today, but we're in chapter 8. Have you ever had this feeling that God was calling you to do something that you thought it was just so crazy that there's no way it could ever work? You know, it requires this special boost of insanely radical faith to take that step in obedience to follow what God is calling you to do. We have to trust that the Lord will take care of things in a timely fashion, so that the leap of faith that we take will allow us to land squarely in God's design. When we were packing up to move here, we put our house on the market. That was stressful enough. Then the idea of thinking about, man, how long is it going to take for this place to sell? I liked the location because it was at the end of a street. If you came to my house, you had to come on purpose. We didn't have a whole lot of traffic, so I wasn't sure just how well this was going to work. But our agent hadn't even put up a sign yet, and we already had a showing. And then within a day, we had an offer. And the process began, and the Lord was orchestrating events and allowing things to happen in such a way that allowed us to close on the sale of the house once we got here. We have to keep in mind a couple things. One is obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings conflict and chaos. The second thing, and it's equally important to keep in mind, is that delayed obedience is still disobedience. This morning, we're going to look at a couple of people who exhibited some pretty radical faith in Jesus. These two people couldn't be less similar. I think that probably the only things that they had in common was that they were both humans, and they had faith that Jesus could work a miracle in their life. But as we see Jesus interact with these two people, we can learn some things about Jesus that I think that we can also emulate in our own lives. We see Jesus as being accessible, available, interruptible, inexhaustible. That's a hard one for us to think about. He's also faithful, having an eternal perspective, and he has power. This account that we're going to look at today provides insight into the personal aspect of Jesus' ministry, what he was feeling. It takes us far into the nature of how the God-man can be. It takes us into his nature as far as we can go with our human minds, revealing that Jesus not only had the power to heal, but also the compassionate desire to do so. With this in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Luke writes, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, 'Who was it that touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me.' And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling And falling down before him, she declared, in the presence of all the people, why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any more. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but he said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they all laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. All right, let's recap for just a moment. A couple weeks ago, we found Jesus calming a storm while he and his disciples were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. This caused the disciples to ask, who is this guy? Then they land and they get off the boat to a demon-possessed man throwing himself at Jesus' feet. Jesus sends the demons out into this herd of pigs, and the pigs go crazy and run off into the lake and drown. This upsets some people. The people of this area, they weren't interested in any sort of lifestyle change. They wanted to keep their pigs. Jesus was then asked to leave. So Jesus gets in his boat to leave, but not before he sends the man cleansed from the demons out to be an evangelist to this area. So now we're where we're at here in chapter 8, verse 40. And we're going to find that Jesus, if you're taking notes, is accessible and available. So upon his arrival, Jesus was immediately engulfed by a large crowd of people. They were there to welcome him. They'd been waiting for him. This is a complete contrast to where he just left from. They didn't want him there. These people are like, bring it. Come back to us, Jesus. We want you here. Many in the crowd were crippled, probably blind, deaf, and plagued by a variety of other diseases. They'd been anxiously awaiting for him to come back, hoping to be healed. Jesus, you see, was a hero for those who had already been healed. And for some, he was the ultimate celebrity. They were captivated by the miraculous signs that he had performed, and they hoped that he would use his power to free them from the yoke of Roman occupation. Unlike the religious leaders in Israel who avoided the common people so as not to be defiled by them, Jesus secluded himself only occasionally to rest, to give further insight and instruction to his disciples, or to spend time alone in communion with God. Apart from these types of occasions, his entire ministry was spent in public with the common folk. He would be mingling daily with people in town and walking in the streets, hanging out in the fields. He'd be along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, or wherever else people were gathered. He was there. Earlier this week, Rebecca and I were watching this series on Netflix called The Royal House of Windsor. And in the episode that we were watching, it was talking about how the royal family at one point in time had mingled with the commoners. And there was a good relationship between the royal house and the common people. But then as time went on, the royalty just kind of, they stepped back. They secluded themselves. They didn't want the common people to know what was going on in the royal house. They wanted this separation to happen. Well, they got their separation. The problem is that the common people hated their guts now because they weren't mingling with them. They weren't part of the group, so to speak. It created this wall of separation between them. The religious leaders of Jesus' time had the same kind of idea. They kept away from the commoners. They had this idea that they would be defiled by hanging out with lowly sinners, and therefore they wouldn't be able to practice their religious rites. And this was a problem. But this can't be the way that the church interacts with the world. We can't be looked at as some sort of elite country club full of holier-than-thou snobs. That can't be us. I think we have to recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy and express the gratitude that we have to our Lord who paid the debt that we can't, so that we can experience the resurrected life. There's a lost world around us, a world that is sick and hurting. We can't ignore that. We have to get our hands dirty. We have to be like Paul, be all things to all people. If we stay in the comfort of our own pew, how in the world is the world going to hear? Facebook streaming only works if people log in. The likelihood also of someone driving down this part of Main Street just before 10:30 on a Sunday morning and going, hey, there's a church. Maybe I should just stop in there. And then actually doing it is so slim that it's nearly non-existent. It's not likely at all. Can the Lord move in that way? Well, yeah, of course he can. Is it something that we see commonplace? Obviously not. We, as believers, rescued from the cycle of brokenness that we were stuck in, rescued by the gospel, by Jesus, through the gospel, are then recovering into God's perfect design and sent back into this broken world, this broken group of people, these lowly sinners just like us, to show them that their way of trying to do the work on their own isn't good enough. It's not going to work. You're going to keep falling back into this brokenness. Let me show you how to get out of it. That's what we need to be doing. We are sent to interact with people in brokenness. That's what we do. We have to be accessible and available, just like Jesus was. Jairus met Jesus as soon as Jesus got off the boat. This man was a ruler of the synagogue. As an official of the synagogue, he was a respected leader. He was steeped in the Old Testament. He was devoted to the religion of Judaism. He was one of those people that were responsible for overseeing all of the activities of the synagogue, the focal point of Jewish religion in the city. Jairus was a leading figure in Capernaum's religious establishment, which in turn was connected with national Judaism, which was mainly in the hands of Pharisees and scribes. The people, as we know later, were hostile to Jesus and wanted to kill him. For a local representative of the very leaders who hated Jesus to fall at his feet and to implore him to come to his house was pretty stunning. But Jairus didn't come as a representative of the religious elite. He came as a grief-stricken father whose only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. Mark says that she was literally at the point of death. Jairus was no longer concerned about what his fellow leaders in the synagogue might think about him. He didn't care what the scribes and the Pharisees thought. All that mattered to him was that he had to get to Jesus and bring Jesus to his daughter before it was too late. Luke tells us that Jesus went. Jesus was accessible. Jairus was able to get to him and give him his request. And Jesus was available because he took the time to go and help Jairus with his request. Are we accessible? That's a hard question to ask. I think I try to be. The actual hours that I'm physically in the office, it varies quite a bit from day to day. But the door is unlocked when I'm here. Do we answer the phone when it rings? If we're home, we try to. If it's the cell phone, we answer when possible. I mean, there's times when we're driving, and we've been here for a year now, we kind of know where the dead spots are with cell service. So if the phone starts ringing and I'm like 3 miles from, I'm going to lose this call. I don't know if I can finish this call in less than 3 minutes. I'm not going to answer it. I'll let the voicemail get it, and then I've got to remember on the other side of the hole to deal with it. Check the message and call back. Sometimes it can be inconvenient when someone needs to talk. But we need to make sure that those who need us can reach out to us and that they won't be ignored. Are we available? Well, being accessible was a hard question. I think available is a harder question. It's a lot easier, I think, to pick up and answer a phone call in the evening and listen to someone rather than being available when help might be needed. Physical help. Sometimes, life keeps us so busy that we just can't be physically available. But we might know someone who is. This winter, we needed snow removed from the parking lot for a food distribution. Terry was gone. I think this is while he and Angie were enjoying the warm weather of the tropics instead of freezing to death here. They were doing the thing that Jesus did. They secluded themselves for some rest. Or maybe just warmth. I needed to make contact with some people in town, so I started with Mike. I figured Mike's going to know people. Mike gave me some names and phone numbers. I started calling people. They were accessible. I was able to talk to them, but they weren't available. I think it was the second or third guy that I called. He said, "I can't do it, but I know someone who most likely can. Give me 5 minutes. I'll get you a name and phone number." Within 5 minutes, I had a new name and a phone number. So I called this guy. He was accessible and available. And the lot was cleared. Even better than I anticipated on such short notice. And I think that this guy even went above and beyond and came at night and cleared it off. Being available means that we step out and help out when we can. And if we can't, we point to someone else who likely can. So we see Jesus was accessible and available. Next, we see that Jesus is interruptible and inexhaustible. As Jesus went with Jairus, the crowd closed in around him. I think of scenes like what we see in television shows and movies and sometimes even on the nightly news, these high-profile court cases. When the people that are involved in these court cases, they come out of the courthouse and the media just swarms against them. And they've got their microphones in their face and they're asking questions, trying to get some sort of sound bite that they can use in their next news release or news broadcast. But the pressing of the crowd likely slowed down the movement of Jesus and Jairus. Jairus was probably getting a little bit anxious about this whole situation, thinking, "My daughter is about to die and all these sinners are slowing us down. We have to get there now. Don't they get it?" Then something happens. In the midst of this crowd pressing in on Jesus, asking him for help and healing, this woman approaches. This woman had been dealing with some kind of medical issue that had caused her to have a discharge of blood for 12 years. That's how old Jairus' daughter is. She had spent all of her money on doctors who couldn't figure it out, who couldn't help her. Her condition produced severe physical effects, continual bleeding, fatigue, and lack of strength from blood loss. Fear that the condition might even prove fatal. And I imagine she even felt constant pain. But the societal effects were even more severe. If we look at Leviticus 15, verses 19 through 27, a woman with a bleeding problem like hers was ceremonially unclean for as long as the condition persisted. That meant that for 12 years, she could not go to the temple. She could not attend the synagogue. No one in her family could touch her or anything that she had touched, or they too would become unclean. She was an outcast, both in society and in her own family. Her situation was hopeless. Since, like everyone else at that time, she could not be healed by anyone, the woman's cure was beyond the limited medical knowledge of the day. All her desperate attempts to find relief had only increased her suffering. She had, as Mark records, endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Ancient, useless treatments prescribed to women with her condition were pretty bizarre. One remedy consisted of drinking a goblet of wine that contained a powder that was a mixture of rubber and some other plant materials. Another treatment consisted of a dose of Persian onions cooked in wine, administered with this cool summons, "Arise out of your blood flow." I'm sure that worked well. Because we all know that... Never mind. Other physicians prescribed sudden shock or the carrying of the ash of an ostrich's egg in a certain cloth. Her money and her hope was gone, cut off from friends and family. She desperately and anxiously forced her way through this crowd to reach Jesus, embarrassed and humiliated by her perpetually unclean condition and seeking to avoid disclosure. Embarrassment and resentment from the people. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak. In the Old Testament, God had commanded the Jews, "You shall make yourself tassels on the four corners of your garment with which you cover yourself." We find that in Deuteronomy 22. Those tassels on the fringe of their robes served as a reminder of their obligation to obey God's commands. The Greek verb translated touched suggests that the woman didn't just merely tap one of the Lord's tassels, but grabbed a hold of it and clutched it. This is the same verb that's translated clinging in John chapter 20. Matthew records that she kept saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." After 12 years of suffering, Jesus was her only hope. So she literally and figuratively clung desperately to Jesus. Jesus was used to being interrupted. We've talked about already this one day when he was teaching in a house. And some guys drug their buddy up to the roof of the house and they ripped the roof off and lowered him down on his bed right in front of Jesus while he's teaching. Jesus was never indifferent to individuals in need. Even when we look in Matthew 15, when we see Jesus telling a Syrophoenician woman that you don't give the children's bread to the family pet, you don't give the bread to the dogs, he wasn't being rude. He was being loving and teaching. How are we when we get interrupted? I get frustrated pretty quickly with some interruptions. Other interruptions are welcome. It really depends on the situation and what I have going on. Perhaps it's the same for you as well. One of the tasks of the pastor is to preach and teach the word. To do so appropriately requires some focused study. Sometimes during that, interruptions happen. There are some people who I put the expectation on that they should know I have something going on that I need to be working on. So I get frustrated when that expectation is not met, and I get phone calls or text messages and interrupt the work that I'm doing. One thing I don't like about Apple products is that when you sign into the iCloud on your phone, your iPad, and your laptop, it's all connected. So even if you turn off the ringer on your phone and you throw it in a drawer, if someone text messages you or calls you, the notifications still pop up on the iPad and the laptop, and that just drives me crazy. Although the other day while I was working on this, I did find out that I can put my laptop in do not disturb mode. It's just really hard to do. My phone, I swipe up and I tap a button and it's done. Sometimes, being accessible and available means that we'll be interrupted. Sometimes, we need to learn to understand that the interruption is important to the person doing the interrupting, and maybe we just need to roll with it. Granted, there are some situations when an interruption just can't happen. You can't stop your work day to leave in the middle of it to go help somebody in need. Well, maybe you can, and then you're really available to help people out with their needs, except for the time that you're looking for another job. I think that people will understand that you can't just stop your work in the middle of the day and leave. I do know that I worked the night shift long enough that I forgot that people actually work during the day. So finding time to help people out with crazy work schedules was really difficult. I mean, I would go to work at 4 o'clock. They get off work at 5 o'clock. There's no time there to help one another out. And I know they don't want to wake up at 2 in the morning to help, for help. So, but I know that I missed a lot of opportunities to help out fellow church members during those 4 years that I worked those night shifts. And it stinks. But here's an important piece of information. Jesus cares about the whole person. Being interrupted is no big deal for Jesus. He isn't just some miracle worker who makes sick people well. There's a lot more to it than that. He calls people to repentance, and he wants them to be restored, not just physically, not just socially, but also, and more importantly, eternally. When this woman grabbed the tassel of his robe, he knew that power had gone out from him. This woman was healed immediately. It wasn't the touching of the tassel that healed her. There is no power in the garment. This is a problem that Christians have dealt with for a really, really long time, and this is the veneration of relics. We get this idea that the relic has some sort of power, so we tend to worship that relic, or at a bare minimum, give it way much more attention than what it actually deserves. This is one reason. You know, we talk about the accuracy of the biblical text. And a lot of times we think, man, if we just had the original manuscripts, we could know 100% for sure that what we have is right. Well, I know 100% for sure that what we have is right, because I trust the people that have done all the work, all the people that are a lot smarter than me, all the scribes and everybody that made the copies and everything else going on that brought us the Word of God that we have today. But I am really thankful that we don't have the original manuscripts, because if we had the original manuscripts, we would be too busy worshiping the original manuscripts, and we wouldn't be worshiping Jesus like we should be. Man, when I found out about the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's like, oh, that's so cool. I don't want to go see them. But then, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. They talk about Jesus, that's good enough for me. It would be a mess if we had those original manuscripts. There is no power in those. There's no power in the garment that Jesus was wearing. It wasn't the touching of the tassel that healed this woman. It was her faith that Jesus could heal her. Even if all she could do, as close as she could get, was to reach out and grab a hold of that tassel. She had faith that Jesus could heal her, not his garment. But this interruption caused Jesus to stop in his tracks. And Jairus was probably getting a little bit more antsy at this point. But Jesus wanted to do more than just heal this woman. As already noted, she would have been a societal outcast. By allowing this interruption, Jesus exhibited his inexhaustible thoroughness. He restored her socially by making her healing known publicly. Not only that, but he restored her to right relation with God. That phrase that Jesus uses, "Your faith has made you well," is the same that we saw in chapter 7 when Jesus addressed the woman who had wet his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, and anointed his feet with ointment. Not only has this woman's faith brought physical healing, but it also brought salvation. Next, we see that Jesus is faithful. And Jesus holds an eternal perspective. Your line on your bulletin might not be long enough for eternal perspective. That's a lot of letters for a small space. As Jesus was talking to the woman, someone from Jairus' house came and told Jairus that his daughter had died. So don't trouble the teacher anymore. This delay had proven deadly, and Jairus' worst fear was realized. When Jesus was ministering to this lowly outcast, the child of one of Capernaum's leading citizens had died. The unnamed messenger evidently did not believe Christ could raise a little girl from the dead. So, he didn't see any reason for Jesus to keep coming. We don't need to keep Jesus from his ministry to other people in the crowd. Just let him go back to the crowd. And this messenger called Jesus teacher. An appropriate name for Jesus, since teaching, not performing miracles, was the primary focus of his ministry. And it's a title of great respect. Matthew records that Jairus said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." It seems to be the case that the messenger didn't quite have the same faith that Jairus had. Jesus responded to overhearing this messenger by saying, "Do not fear, only believe and she will be well." Comparing Matthew's account with Luke's, I think that Jesus directed that statement mostly to the messenger, but also to Jairus. Jairus knew that Jesus could work, regardless of the circumstance. While he didn't want it to be the case that his daughter die, he still knew that Jesus could work. Certainly, it was hard for Jairus to hear this news. It's never pleasant to hear of the death of a child. I'm sure emotions overtook Jairus, and even though he had faith that Jesus could work, he was saddened by this news. Jesus wasn't making Jairus' faith or the faith of the messenger a condition for the resurrection of the daughter, but he was encouraging and reassuring these guys. Although Jairus had faith that Jesus could resurrect her, his faith was mingled with fear. The Lord exhorted him to stop being afraid and keep believing in his promise that his daughter would be made well. We often consider things in the here and now. We like things to be tactile. We want to be able to touch it, to smell it, to know that it's real and right in front of us. Jesus, however, has an eternal perspective. This eternal perspective means that everything that Jesus says and does is through the lens of eternity. Jesus knows how his words and actions impact the world for the eternal. He isn't necessarily concerned with the here and now. This is evident even as he was hanging on the cross. When he told the thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise," he was thinking eternally. When he cried out to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," he was thinking eternally. So when the crowd arrives at Jairus' house, with all this mourning going on, Jesus invites only 5 people into the house with him. He invites his inner circle of Peter, James, and John, and the girl's parents. Jesus told the mourners, those who professionally do the work of weeping and wailing and mourning for the dead, he told them that the girl was not dead, but only sleeping. Now, the interesting part about this, these folks who do this professional mourning aren't quiet. This type of mourning isn't the quiet, personally reflective mourning that we do today. This was a scene of barely controlled chaos of friends and family of the loved one, as well as these hired mourners who would be loudly screaming, wailing, and tearing their clothes. Others would be playing dissonant music on high-pitched flutes. The end result was a mess of confusion. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's asleep. Thinking in the here and now, these professionals laughed at Jesus. I imagine them looking at Jesus and making remarks like, you know what, dude? We get paid to do this job. This is our lifestyle. We know when somebody's dead. Our credibility would go out the window if we were wailing and mourning for the living. And if our credibility is gone, so is our career. You know nothing, sir. Don't tell me how to do my job. Jesus put these mourners out. MacArthur notes, Jesus' declaration that the girl had not died but was asleep brought a revolutionary new perspective to death. By likening it to sleep, he redefined death as temporary. Thus, sleep is used in Scripture as a metaphor for the body and death. But while the body sleeps temporarily in death, the soul does not. Now comes the really cool part. Jesus has power. All right? After being mocked by these professional mourners, Jesus takes the little girl by the hand. And he says, child, arise. Jairus had asked him to lay his hand on her and restore her to life, and the Lord willingly did so. He was faithful in continuing on this journey with Jairus to his house to heal this daughter. The Gospels were written in Greek, but Mark records the actual Aramaic words that Christ spoke, Talitha kum, which means little girl, arise, which is what we just read in Luke. Using the power by which he had created everything, Jesus commanded life into this girl. Jesus shattered death's grip on her, and as Luke writes, her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. Remember when Jesus issues healing? There is no recovery time. When healing happens. Just like the woman when she grabbed the tassel, she was healed immediately. And in this case, the girl, her spirit returned and she got up immediately. To prove to the world that this was actually a physical resurrection and not some sort of strange illusion, he said, give her something to eat. Her spirit had returned to her body and she was resuming physical living, which is sustained by food. The resurrections that the Lord performed during his earthly ministry demonstrated the power he will one day use to resurrect all people. In John 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrected life, or to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The bodies of believers will be raised and reunited with their spirits to live forever in heaven. The bodies of unbelievers will be reunited with their spirits to experience everlasting punishment in hell. Believers need not fear death because they have put their faith in the one who did what? Conquered it. The little girl's parents were beside themselves. That's what this word amazed means. They were amazed at the work that Jesus had done. Jesus told them, don't tell anybody about what happened. The news of this resurrection was going to spread on its own. I mean, the family had paid these mourners to come and mourn. Now, suddenly, the girl that they were mourning for is up and walking around. Yeah, the story's going to spread. And Jesus was reducing the load on these parents. He was giving them the opportunity to enjoy being reunited with their daughter and rejoice in the goodness, grace, and mercy of Jesus. Jesus really didn't want to be known as a healer and miracle worker. While those things are true about him, they aren't the complete picture. When Jesus is proclaimed, it must be as the crucified and risen Savior. There is no gospel of Jesus Christ without the cross and all its meaning and the resurrection with all that it accomplished. Paul summed it up when he said he would only preach Christ and him crucified and proclaim that salvation for those who believe that God raised him from the dead. This account of two of the countless miracles of Jesus that Jesus performed reveals his personal compassionate concern for hurting people. To the oppressed and burdened, he offers rest. For the troubled, he provides peace. And most important of all, to those enslaved by sin, he offers salvation through the cross and resurrection to come. Remember something, that same power that Jesus exhibited is in us as well. He said that we, his disciples, would do even greater works than those that he had done. How do we do that? We do that by emulating the things that Jesus had done. We do that by being accessible, available, interruptible, inexhaustible, faithful, having an eternal perspective, and sharing in Jesus' power. As his disciples, we are filled with the Holy Spirit who gives us these things. Do you have that Spirit? If not, let's chat, because I want to know something. Will you have a radical faith to cling to the tassel of Jesus' robe? Will you have a radical faith to pursue Jesus with your needs? And if you do have that Spirit, what are you doing with it? Are you following with that same radical faith? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the work that he did for these two. And we thank you for the work that he continues to do for people like these two. For sinners like me. That he would come and die and take the sacrifice that I deserve. And that he would do it willingly. God, I just thank you for that. I ask that you would move in our lives, Lord. That we would be obedient to the calling that you've placed on us. That we would do the things that you ask us to do. Not out of some sort of obligation, thinking that we're going to earn your favor because we do these things, Lord. But no, that we do these things out of love and respect for you. That we would follow you above all. Instill in us a desire to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.